Yeah. Are you guys with me or not?
Yes.
I am.
Just like we said on Wednesday night, with Moses talking to the second generation in Israel, he said, this is not beyond you. This is not too big for you. Amen. Not too difficult for you. We're just saying, I want to be like that. Quit saying, I want to be like that. Just be like that. It's not beyond you. It's not too difficult for you. It's not afar off. Amen. It's near you. The word of God is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. Amen.
Yes.
The gospel of Jesus Christ, which we preach. So now, over the past 4 weeks, we have been learning about the Holy Spirit, beginning with a lesson called The Believer's Forgotten Friend. That's what we began with a few weeks back. And I've headed this direction out of some inner promptings I've had from the Lord, or I should say the Holy Spirit, in response to what I have perceived as stagnation in the sheep. I think that's already changing. I've been very encouraged this morning. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged this morning just hearing the thoughts that you guys are having and some of the initiatives some of you have taken. A couple of you at least have taken the initiative of starting to read through other books that have to do with the Holy Spirit, and that shows me great promise that God is doing something, and I'm very grateful for that. Because if it's just me yakking at you, that doesn't do much. I mean, that gives you information and connection, and there's an anointing there. There's no question about it, not only on the words that I speak, but especially on your ears to hear, right? Amen? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And without Him, there is no teaching, right? And there is no learning. By stagnation, what I mean is a creeping and increasingly casual response to the call of Christ to experience personal growth, development in Christ's image, and joy in Him as a result. Amen? I've just, over the course of the last year, I've just noticed a bit of a stagnation in that. And by that, again, I mean a creeping and increasing casual response to the call of Christ to experience personal growth and development into Christ and joy as a result of that process. Amen? Because if you're really going through that, joy would be a byproduct. And joy is something that you can see on people. I'll just leave that right there. And even though your relationship with Christ is your own and your growth is not held back by mine any more than it is automatically advanced by mine, it is nevertheless affected by mine. And to some degree or another, I too have sensed a stirring to refocus my attention toward the Holy Spirit in my own personal life. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit brought those two together that these lessons came to me. We are focusing on an essential that we've known for a long time. We've talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been on our radar. We've talked about the Holy Spirit, and we know about the Holy Spirit for quite some time, amen? But in practice, I believe we've all forgotten these essentials. Our interaction with the Holy Spirit as our advocate, our friend, our koinonia from heaven, our great gift of immeasurable value from God. Personally, it isn't that I've not acknowledged Him and been very grateful for Him, but my interactions were more about someone who might as well have not been in the room with me. As if the Holy Spirit was somehow a silent partner or someone helping me from afar. Still very aware of Him, but not being intentional so much about my interactions with Him. Our year so far has been focused on walking the talk. This requires that we walk with our helper, our guide, our advocate, our friend, the Holy Spirit, deliberately, with eyes wide open, so to speak, being very intentional in our interactions with Him, our reliance upon Him, and our gratefulness to Him. So, with that in mind, over the past few weeks, I have then reminded you about these basics. I'm going to recount them to you, these basics. Really quickly, they're just in sentence form. The Holy Spirit and His role in the life of Jesus. We've talked about that. Right? Very briefly, didn't go into great detail about it, but we talked about the Holy Spirit and His role in the life of Jesus. Who can give me some instances and examples of what we were talking about? The Holy Spirit and His role in the life of Jesus. He guided Him? What, Doris?
After Jesus was baptized and led Him out with Him in the desert.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit came upon Him, right? Though before that, the Holy Spirit had been where? Within Him, right? And how do we know that? Yeah, go ahead.
Baptism.
Before the baptism. Before the baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. How do we know the Holy Spirit was in him the whole time before that baptism?
Because of what came out afterwards.
Actually, the prophecy. All the word before that. But if John, in my thinking, goes down, if John, when he leaped, and Elizabeth's move when he heard Mary's voice, and he was filled with it. The spirit from the womb.
Yes.
Jesus, definitely.
There you go. Very good. Very good. Very good. Also, you had something else?
He was the Son of God.
That's right.
So
from that perspective, we need to understand that, being, in other words, God's physically born son, he did not have Adam's blood, right? He didn't have the fall. So in other words, he was just like Adam and Eve before the fall. And what were human beings created to be? A habitation for God. So if he did not have sin, he couldn't be anything but a habitation for God. Amen? The Holy Spirit had to be in Jesus. Amen? As a human being, the Holy Spirit had to be in Jesus if he was not filled with sin. And we know for a fact that Jesus had no sin. Amen? So the Spirit was in him. So there are other things as well that we learned about Holy Spirit and his role in the life of Jesus. Whenever Jesus went to talk to people, who empowered him with the right kind of parables and the right kind of thoughts on a moment's notice, having the right thing to say? The Holy Spirit was right there. And what was Jesus trying to reveal to the world? The Father. Amen. So we also know, therefore, that the Holy Spirit was revealing who to Jesus? The Father. So, again, you can't reveal someone you don't know. And remember, Jesus had all the limitations of flesh. Remember, we read in Isaiah that before the child knew right from wrong, to choose the good above the evil, before he even knew that, the Bible talks about, right? So, I mean, obviously, Jesus had to learn. And so everything he knew about the Father, he didn't bring here from heaven. He had to learn it fresh by the Holy Spirit, a revelation given to him. Amen? So the Holy Spirit was very involved in the life of Jesus, wouldn't you say? So we learned about the Holy Spirit and his role in the life of Jesus. Also, the next thing is that the Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to his disciples, right? We learned that. And how do we know that? What did Jesus tell us that gave us that knowledge? That the Holy Spirit is going to be to you what I've been to the disciples. What did he say?
He said he wasn't going to leave us as orphans. Send the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, who was called another comforter. You're absolutely right. In John 4:14, Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit." Is essentially what we're saying. Allos Parakletos, another comforter, right? So another means Jesus finished his race and he placed the baton in the hand of the church and the Holy Spirit, right? And he went on, and the Holy Spirit has continued that work. He is to us what Jesus was to his disciples. And what was Jesus to his disciples?
Teacher.
He was a teacher. He was a guide, right? He was an instructor. He was an advocate, right? All the words that we see associated with the Holy Spirit, amen? That's what Jesus was to his disciples. And we also learned that how Jesus interacted with the Holy Spirit in his life, in his ministry, affects or is a blueprint for how he's going to interact with us in our life and our ministry, right? Amen? We learned that. We also learned how Paul relied upon the Holy Spirit for teaching with power, right? Last week we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how Paul said, "When I was among you, I did not come to you with man's wisdom, teaching you the testimony of God, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, so that your faith, your reliance would not be on my human words, but on the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God." Amen? Because faith in Paul isn't going to save anybody, right?
That's right.
Even faith in Paul's words won't save anybody. It takes God, amen? It requires the Spirit of the living God. He's the only one that can quicken those words and turn logos into rhema, amen?
Mm-hmm.
So now, we also learned that the Holy Spirit is, and why the Holy Spirit is, highly motivated to be gracious and kind and caring and loving to us. So we learn that he is loving and kind, and why he is highly motivated to be gracious and kind and caring and loving, to facilitate the forming of Christ in our hearts. Why is it? Why is he motivated? Is it because of his great love for you?
No.
His great love for the Father and his great dedication to the Son. He admires them. Amen? Now, does he love us?
Yeah.
Absolutely. There's no question the Holy Spirit of God adores us. He loves us greatly. Amen? You can't really make a comparison between the Father's love for us and the Holy Spirit's love, because as far as intensity, they're the same. They're different. It probably, though I can't say absolutely, or categorically, but more than likely, the Father's love for us is that of a father. And the Holy Spirit's love for us is probably that of a mother, right? And you really can't compare one with the other for intensity. They're both equally strong. They're just expressed differently, aren't they? And they minister to us in different but very necessary ways, amen? So he loves us, but that's not his motivation. Remember, I mean, I've been giving this example before about the Holy Spirit and how it fits with what the Bible says Holy Spirit is for us. Because remember, everything that Jesus said came from the Father, right? And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to remind you of everything I've said, which is to say, he's going to remind you of everything the Father says, right? Mm-hmm. And remember, I'll give you the example before that, you know, when especially back in the day when men were men and women were women and there weren't 15 other genders and people knew what they were and knew how to put on their pants, right? Back in that world, you know, a wife would stay home and she'd take care of the children, right? And when she did that, when she corrected the children, she did not speak on her own authority. She said, you know what your father said.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? How many of you grew up remembering that phrase? Right? Mm-hmm. So do I. It wasn't, you know what I told you. It was, you know what your father said. You wait until your father
gets up.
Let's see, there you go. You guys know the words, right? I mean, what was this? She was representing the authority in the home. Is it because she had no authority? Oh, she had every right to have authority. Amen. God gave her that authority. In fact, as far as the arranging of the home, that's her gift. Amen. Amen. God gave that to a woman. Amen. That's absolutely the right thing. But he's still the head. And she referred to that. Amen. And now, if it was a good and godly home, whatever the father said was something the father and the mother had already discussed in private. And they'd reached a state of agreement with one another. It wasn't just something he just arbitrarily said, well, it's going to be this way, woman. You know, that's not godly. Amen? It's something they came to a conclusion of together. They wrestled with these issues and knew this would be the principles of raising our children. Now, if it ever came down to a disagreement, his word was preeminent. But you did everything you could to see to it that you were in agreement. You listened to the counsel of your wife because she had wisdom, amen, about those children and insights that sometimes you did not have. So it was imperative that he listen and that they talk these things through. But once the declaration was made, it was the declaration of the father and not the mother. And you remember what your father has said, amen? So the Holy Spirit is dedicated and highly motivated to be kind and gracious and caring and loving and to facilitate the forming of Christ in us because of his great love for the Father and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing we talked about was that our personal filters affect how we hear what the Holy Spirit says and how we interpret what he does. Amen? That's what we broke into groups and talked about last week, how our personal filters you wind up tainting how we hear what he says. Amen? This is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us not just to have ears to hear, but he says pay attention to how you hear. Amen?
Yes.
Pay attention to how you hear. If you are a person who has a tendency, like Adam and Eve, to pass the buck, well, then you need to change how you listen, because the Holy Spirit wasn't talking to someone else. He was talking to you. Right? Amen? Again, I remember going back to that, the analogy of husbands and wives. I remember in college, Brother Moore taught us about submission and authority. And it talks, and he went to the passage in Peter that talks about wives submitted to your own husbands and husbands love your wives. And he was very pointed in the way he did this. He says, now I want all the women in the room, I don't remember if he told them to stand up or what he said, but I want all the women in the room, and particularly the wives in the room, to stand up. And he says, this part is your part. Wives, submit unto your husbands. Sit down. Husbands, stand up. Wives, submit unto your husband wasn't spoken to you. It was spoken to the wives. It does not say, husband, see to it that your wives submit. He wasn't talking to you. He was talking to them. Their submission has got nothing to do with you. You don't force it. You don't make it happen. If it doesn't happen, your job is still to repeat after me, husbands, love your wives. That part he spoke to you, right?
Yes.
So it was a real clear analogy that made it clear that, you know, when God's speaking, he spoke to who he intended to speak to. Amen? He wasn't telling husbands, see to it that your wives submit to you, and wives, see to it and nag your husbands until they love you the way you want them to. No, he wasn't talking to you. He was talking to the husbands, he was talking to the wives. Amen? And that is who he expects us to receive it. See, we pay attention to how we hear. Amen?
Yes.
Because most people, when they hear that, the wives are all perking up saying, see, you got to love me. And the men are like, yeah, you got to respect me. But you weren't paying attention to how you heard. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Pay attention to how you hear, right?
Yeah.
That's because our accountability is before God. It's not our responsibility to make sure that our brother and our sister is always doing what we want them to do. Now, those are the things that we've covered. So let us look at another work of the Holy Spirit to and in us. And again, I believe that as we do it, you'll see similarities between our relationship with the Holy Spirit and that of Jesus's and the early apostles' relationship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The primary point being that just like the Holy Spirit revealed the Father to Jesus, and why did he do that? Why did the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to Father to Jesus? So that he might do what?
Be like him.
Well, be like him, yes, absolutely. And then what else?
To glorify him, for one thing.
Well, yeah. Well, you had to learn of him, but you cannot do what until you do what?
It's all about relationship.
It's relationship.
He has to know him.
He had to know him himself before he could reveal him to others. The Holy Spirit revealed the Father to Jesus, not only so that Jesus would take on his image, but also so that in his taking on his image, his words might carry power because Jesus was in the image of the Father.
Amen?
Amen? I mean, again, like I've told you before, if you want to go to someone to learn how to do investments in the financial realm, you don't want to go to a guy who's never invested anything or to a guy that every investment he's ever made fell apart. You want to go to a guy whose walk backs up his talk, right? And, you know, so Jesus was a living example of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Amen? And so his words of revealing the Father carried weight, didn't they? Amen? So the primary point being that just like the Holy Spirit revealed the Father to Jesus so that he might reveal the Father to the world, Even so, the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us so that we might what?
Be like him.
Know him and reveal him to the world.
So that we might know him, be like him, and then reveal him to the world. Absolutely. So now this is done through the testimony of a life changed, like you just said, into the image of Jesus. And this is done secondly by the Holy Spirit bearing that testimony before the world and empowering us with those words and miraculous signs necessary for the work of the kingdom. Right?
Yes.
He didn't just send you out with words. He sent you out with power.
Power.
Right? Yes. Amen?
Yes.
This is another problem that the body of Christ has, is we just go out with words. Yes. And we have the nerve to act surprised that the world doesn't want to just run to our Jesus. We haven't shown them anything much better than what they already had. Right? Mm-hmm. You've given me a lick and a promise. It's great. I like all the stuff you're saying about this Jesus guy, but what can he do about my life? You know, even Jesus, when he came to Jews. Now, these were Jews, guys. These are the... And what Paul, what did Paul say? What advantage did the Jews have? Paul told us. He told us in the book of Romans. You may not remember it, but I'm just seeing if maybe you do.
To them was given the oracles of God.
That's right. They had the writings. God revealed himself through his word to the Jews. They had it. He said, what advantage do the Jew have? He says, much in every way, because to them, the oracles of God were committed. Right? And yet, even to these Jews, to whom the oracles of God had been given when Jesus came to them, before he ever really anticipated them to receive the kingdom of God, he healed their sick.
Yes.
Hello?
Yeah.
He spoke the word of God to them, and he came not just in word, but in power. What did Jesus say? He said, you know what? He said, you know, if I am just giving testimony of myself, well then, you know, my testimony would still be valid because God's with me. But laying that aside, he said, you know, that's not the case. He said, but if I've come to you with the power to drive out demons, then I'm telling you the Spirit of God is here and the kingdom of God is here.
Amen. Amen.
The kingdom of God. How was the kingdom of God displayed through Jesus? In power. Amen? It wasn't just his words. Now notice, I want you to pay attention, because Jesus was the kind of man he was, his words were miraculous enough, even without the signs. Because remember, even before the signs, people wondered at his words. Right? I mean, after he had done all these amazing things, at the end of the day, they had heard his words and saw the miracles. What they walked away scratching their heads about was, where did this man get the authority and the wisdom by which he spoke? You would think they'd be thinking, where did he get all these miracles to grow out arms and cause eyes to pop in sockets that didn't have any eyes? And where did he get this miraculous ability to just kick cancer off of people and make leprosy heal on people's bodies? Where did he get this? Well, you know, they'd seen all that in the prophets. The prophets had even risen the dead, hadn't they? They'd grown up with these stories. Now, granted, it was great to see it, but what they had never witnessed was someone who had this wisdom and authority to speak it.
Yes.
It says that Jesus spoke with authority unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't speak with authority. Jesus did. Why? Because he knew that of which he spoke. Amen? There's a difference between the guy that gets up and just yaks about something and the guy who knows him. Amen. Would you agree with me? Absolutely. And Jesus had that in spades. Now, we spent a considerable amount of time talking about our relationship with Jesus as our vine. Because remember, I just said to you, the second thing that that all this has done is that the Holy Spirit bears the testimony before the world and empowers us with words and miraculous signs necessary to the work of the kingdom and for fulfilling Jesus' image in us. Amen? Jesus' image being formed in you and I, right? Okay? This forming Jesus in us is analogous to the vine and the branches bearing fruit, right? You guys remember that, right? And we spent a considerable amount of time talking about our relationship with Jesus as our vine. And it is just a mere extension of that teaching that causes us to realize that the vine life that flows between Jesus and us is nothing less, or should I say no one less, than the Holy Spirit. No one less than the Holy Spirit. Now, I did a whole series on this topic of abiding in the vine and stuff like that beginning back in May 6th of 2015. A whole series on abiding in the vine. And more recently, in November 5th of 2018, I did a single teaching called Branches, which talked about extensively, I expounded on John 15. But in both of those teachings, I was spending more time revealing our relationship with Jesus as our vine than anything else. That was the bulk of the teaching, was our relationship with Jesus. Now, in this exact same analogy, we are looking at the Holy Spirit in there. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no connection between the vine and the branches. He is the sap, if you will, the vine life that flows from one to the other. It means nothing for a branch to be connected to the vine if it's not receiving the vine life, life from the vine, right? And that life is found in the sap, the liquid that flows through the branch through the vine to the branches, right? That's why they die if they're lobbed off, because they have no connection to life outside of it. Amen? But the life that is flowing from the vine to the branches is analogous to the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's who he is. He is the vine life. So if we were to look at, which we're not going to today, I don't think anyway, unless the Holy Spirit leads me there. But if you were going to go back and look at abiding in the vine, then in the analogy, who's not being brought up in that analogy is the thing that the one who finishes the picture, and that is the Holy Spirit. He's the vine life that flows from the vine to the branches. The Holy Spirit is the vine life that literally he flows from the root, which represents the Father who supports the entire plant and out of which the entire plant grows. The vine is, of course, the Lord Jesus, who is our connection to the Father, right? Yes?
Yeah.
And finally, we are the branches bearing the fruit of the kingdom and the character of our Lord. So you've got the root, who is the Father and supports all of us, right? Without that root structure, there is no life. Because Jesus said, and again, we're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about the living Word who had pre-existence before the world. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, who was our Savior. He has no life if it doesn't come from the Father, right? In fact, Jesus said that of his own mouth. He says, the Father has granted that the Son have life in himself. But it had to be granted to him. It had to be granted to him because Jesus was now in his humanity. Amen? Humans don't have life in themselves. Now, if you were just going to take Jesus out of being Savior and make him the living Word, the pre-existent living Word, the creator of the universe, yes, he had life in himself. But once he was wrapped in flesh, the life he had came from God. Hello? So the root is the Father. The vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the branches that bear the fruit of the likeness of the character of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
But in that analogy, the Holy Spirit is the vine life that flows from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the branches. And can't you see that in all that we've read so far? Mm-hmm. Remember, the Holy Spirit came to Jesus from the Father, right? And then the Holy Spirit came from the Lord Jesus to us. Amen?
Yes.
That was a promise of the Father, but it was sent by the Lord Jesus. Now, so hopefully that makes some sense to you. But the entire structure of this whole vine life, this whole vine and branches, that whole structure breaks down and becomes completely ineffective without the vine life flowing through the entire structure. Now, borrowing from other biblical metaphors, we were just talking about the vine and the branches, but let's look at some other metaphors. The Holy Spirit is the anointing oil. The Holy Spirit is the anointing oil, the thing that consecrated Aaron and his sons inaugurated them into the priesthood, which allowed them to represent God to the people and the people to God. Amen?
Yes?
That anointing oil that was placed upon them was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, right? He is the unction. He's the lamp that fills the virgin's lamps. He's the oil that fills the virgin's lamps for the wedding feast, right? Jesus talked about that, didn't he? Now remember, these virgins, their whole thing was to light the path to the wedding feast. So it was showing how the oil was necessary in order to show a connection between where we are and where we're going. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates that path. Amen? It's so very, very important. He is the oil that flows through the center staff of the menorah. Remember when we were in the Old Testament? On Wednesday nights, looking at the tabernacle, and there were three articles in the tabernacle. What were they? The three things in the tabernacle. Meaning, in other words, not the holiest of holies, but in the tabernacle of meeting. What were the three objects? The showbread table. The menorah.
The incense
altar. That's right. Those three things were in there. And the menorah, I told you, was what? What did it represent? It was like something.
It's like a
family photo. It's like a family photo.
Well, I said life, yeah.
The menorah is a family photo. It's the Father, the Son,
okay,
the Holy Spirit, and the body.
Okay.
It's a family photo. The base that supported everything was the Father. The center staff that was hollowed out that had the oil in it was the Lord Jesus. Now, then coming out of, growing out of that center staff were branches. And they were hollow, right? And the oil that was in the center staff flowed through those hollow tubes to wicks or flaxes that were lit. And when they were lit, all the light, it was reflected in such a way as to draw attention to the center staff. Right? Amen? Yes. Cast light into the middle of the room by way of the center staff. So it's a family photo, right? You got the father supporting the son. The son, we come out of like branches growing out of him. What were actually on those hollow tubes? Almonds and clusters of pomegranate and stuff like that, right? So there were fruit that was on the menorah.
Right.
It was painting a picture, right? But flowing through the entire structure was oil. Right?
Yeah.
And that oil came from the center staff, the Lord Jesus, through the oil, flowed through the branches that were bearing fruit, right?
Yeah.
But it went one step further into another analogy, because remember, we also, not only were the center staff, but we also were the flax, right? With the little wicks at the top. The wicks were made out of flax,
uh-huh.
Right? And remember, the Bible talks about that a smoking flax you will not extinguish, right? So, you know, what God was saying there, you know, that little flax there was able to burn and show off light that showed off the center staff. In other words, we reveal Christ. But if we try to do it in our own strength, we are like flax without oil and we give off a stench.
Yes.
Flax, if you just burn it by itself, stinks, smells bad, fills the whole house with smoke. When a woman in Israel allowed oil to run out of her lamp and the flax began to burn, everybody knew it. The neighbors knew it immediately because they didn't have glass in their windows. It was just holes inside the wall, right? And people could smell, I tell you, that Jane, she can never keep that dumb oil lamp filled. And and it was really kind of a bit of a ridicule because it was part of a woman's job to take care of the home. And so she had to keep that oil lamp filled. And if she didn't, everybody knew it. It stunk. It drew attention to you in the flesh. Same thing happens with us. Whenever we try to minister the things of God outside of the power of God, it draws attention to us, not Jesus. And it stinks. Hello? It stinks. This is one of the times that, haven't I told you over and over and over and over again, if the Holy Spirit, if it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, what's it always going to reveal?
Christ Jesus.
But if after a display of the Spirit of God, if all you can think about is the vessel it came through, it wasn't the Holy Spirit of God. Hello? If after seeing a parlor show, all you got was a parlor show and thought greater about the person and were not even thought, your mind, your attention wasn't even drawn to Jesus, you were listening to the wrong spirit. Hello? And there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of that going on. It's flax burning, not the Holy Spirit, not the oil. Amen? Are you following? Yes, go ahead.
I was going to say, I believe when flax burns without the oil, it burns up and you can't use it again.
Well, yeah, after it's burned up, it can't be used. Yeah, that's right. Just like a regular wick. Like a regular wick. If it doesn't, once you run out of wicks today with wax candles, once the wax is gone, you know, I mean, the wick just burns up into nothing. There's nothing left to burn.
There's no candle
right?
anymore.
That's right. There's no candle anymore. So we're going to now concentrate on being equipped for ministry by the Spirit. Being the flax with the oil, not just being a flax. You're already flax. What you need is to be a flax coated with oil. You need something upon you. Amen?
Yes?
Yes. So we're looking now, we're concentrating on being equipped for ministry by the Spirit. And the first lesson, that means the first thing that you need to be concerned about writing down if you write something down. The first lesson about being a minister of the kingdom is that it is not your personal holiness that qualifies you. It's not your personal holiness that qualifies you for ministry. It is the Spirit of God who qualifies you. It is not your personal holiness that qualifies you. It is the Spirit of God who qualifies you for ministry. I could probably say that a few hundred other times and it wouldn't be overstated. because there's a lot of Christians that back out of being a minister that represents the kingdom because what's on their mind is their track record.
Yes.
Not him. And by doing that, you're already a smoking flax because you're more aware of you than you are of him.
Yeah.
Right? You know what I mean? If you're gonna, but if you're gonna say something, anybody that says something, please speak up. Because I hate going through these recordings, having to raise everybody's voice. Because when I do it, I have to raise the air as well, which it gives me a lot of work to do. So you had something to say?
Yes.
Loud.
This happened yesterday when we were at the laundromat,
mm-hmm.
and I really felt impressed to lay hands on that young man that mm-hmm. had the humped shoulders,
mm-hmm.
and he was going out the door, and I did mention it to his mother mm-hmm. that I would like to pray for his,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know if she could understand English or what, but I kept, you know, they were getting in the vehicle, and I kept, we should go out and talk to her, go mm-hmm. out and talk to her,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't. I said, what, I mean, look at me, I'm a mess.
Mm-hmm. Considerations of self.
Yeah, I did. It was consideration
right.
of self.
That's right.
That's a perfect example.
And yeah, you're right. It is. And I don't. How many people have been in that position and made the same dumb decision?
Yeah.
I don't think there's a Christian that has been faced with an opportunity that we didn't let pass by.
Yeah.
I think every Christian can yeah. easily say that. That's not, doesn't make it okay, but at least you're not alone, right? So, did someone else have anything?
I don't know if this fits exactly in here or not, but we were out,
mm-hmm.
and there was two gentlemen over at another table, and they were talking about the Lord, and he was talking about how he got saved, and
mm-hmm.
and about, it's about relationship, and how
mm-hmm.
he, you know, left the church. It was all this pomp and circumstance, and I didn't mean to eavesdrop on
yeah.
their conversation. But they sat there and talked about the Lord the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
So as we were leaving, I stopped at the table and I said, you know, I said, God bless you. I said, it's very rare to hear
mm-hmm.
somebody talking about the Lord. I said, and I'm really sorry I eavesdropped.
Mm-hmm.
And he was, it, you know, he was like, no. And, but he got saved when he was 50 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And,
wow.
Wow.
That's
a
rarity.
He was, you know, ministering to somebody else who was obviously a very baby Christian.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, he says, what kind of church do you go to? I said, a good one. No, I said, a Bible-believing church.
Yeah.
And he said, that's good. That's what, you know, but it was encouraging
yeah.
for them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
And
for you.
And, yeah, and was, you know, watching somebody just, meh.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of thing Claudia and I do, but
mm-hmm.
to see it somewhere else was very...
It is nice.
Uplifting.
Yes, and if it's the Holy Spirit in the middle of it, what you're seeing and hearing from the other table is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
mm-hmm.
not 50-year-old guy who's talking about religion,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
You hear Jesus. And that right there is the Holy Spirit rather than us being a burning flax. Absolutely. Very, very good analogy. So we're going to concentrate on being equipped for ministry. And like I said, the very first lesson is that what qualifies you for personal ministry, for ministry, is not personal holiness, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what qualifies you. This does not mean that character is not important. I'm not saying that.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It is. But so long as you have a continual, ongoing progression of Christ being formed in you, you are well suited for ministry. I mean, if you're waiting for perfection, you're never going to get there. We would have never had any of the books of the Bible. Because all of the men who were spoken through, none of them had their act together completely. And if that's what they had waited for, we would not have a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So, you know, so that's, no, we're not looking for that. We're not waiting for that. But at the same time, we're not excusing ourselves from ungodly character. Amen. If you have your heart and your mind aimed at Christ, amen, and you are willingly and desirously wanting and facilitating Christ being formed in you, you are well suited for ministry. I don't care how young you are in Christ, how old you are in Christ, how mature you are. That's not the issue. Amen. What qualifies you for ministry is the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important. You will never be perfect this side of the grave, so perfection is not a prerequisite for ministry. Devotion and consecration to your Lord is. Devotion and consecration to your Lord is. You can't reveal someone you don't know, right? Now, let's go ahead and turn to Luke real quickly. We're towards the end of our time today, but I want to at least kick it off what we're intending to look at today. Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 44. Jesus told them, "You will be my witnesses." Right? Yes. He did not say, "Now go out and do witnessing." He said, "You will be." He was always speaking about who the person was, not what the person was to do. Amen? This is not doing focused, it's being focused. Now, if you are something, you will do something. Right? Amen? If you are a plumber, you'll do plumbing, won't you? Right? If you are an electrician, you will do electrical work, won't you? Right? So if you are a living testimony of Jesus, you will testify, won't you? Right? But he's not focused on the doing, he's focused on the being. Because he'll get the doing out of the being. The problem is, he wanted to make sure he sidestepped the doing without the being. Which is why he didn't say, "I want you to go do." He said, "You will be." Right? You will be my witnesses. You will be testifiers of me. That you know me. This is one of the places, by the way, where the disciples got the understanding that an apostle that was going to have to replace Judas had to be one who had been with us from the beginning. You can't testify to all that Jesus said and did if you weren't there when he said and did it. Right? It was a common sense thing. Right? They knew if this person's going to be a testifier, they had to have been there from the beginning. Well, that eliminated all but two people out of 120.
Wow.
And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was received among the apostles. I believe they were led by God to do that. Okay? So, you know, Paul, was he an apostle as well? Yeah, but he wasn't an apostle of the Lamb.
Oh, yeah.
Did he see Jesus? Absolutely. And that's a requirement for being an apostle, is seeing the Lord. But he could not have been an apostle of the Lamb, because apostle of the Lamb required that they be with him from the beginning. Paul was born too late to have been with Jesus from the beginning. Hello?
Yeah.
He wasn't a follower of Christ, right? Matthias was. And so he was qualified. Now, so in Luke 24, starting verse 44, then he told them, this is Jesus, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now, Jesus is physically right in front of him right now. But he's speaking as though his ministry is over. That's what he meant by the words, "while I was still with you." I mean, he's physically here, but I'm not still with you. Not in the capacity I was before. Right? He said, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is Jesus acting in his new lordship capacity. Amen? He had the ability to open their minds. Amen?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord God.
Yeah.
Because he's our Lord. Amen? He opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now that Jesus is gone, who does that for us? The Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand the scriptures. So do not say, "I don't understand. I can't understand." That is not true. It's not true. It's not true. You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know
all things.
Right? Verse 45, then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. you are witnesses of these things. Meaning, in other words, you've been with me from the beginning. You know that all this took place, right? This is, remember, now keep your finger here. Just, I'm not having you turn there, but just keep your finger on that part of the page so you don't lose it. But remember, when you turn to 1 John, which we're not going to, it starts off by saying, those things which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You see, it gave their words credibility because this is not someone they had heard about, but someone that they knew personally. I saw the Lord. My hands touched him. Amen?
Yes.
Right? Yes. This wasn't just a testimony about somebody that they'd never met. It gave credibility to their words. Amen? Mm-hmm. He said, and you, let's see, you are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending. Who's doing it?
Jesus.
I am sending you what my Father promised. So who promised it?
Father.
The Father. But who sent it?
Jesus.
And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. This was Jesus' way of saying, you will be testifiers of all that you have seen and known concerning me, but keep your lip zipped until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right? You will be, but wait. Right? Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, what I was just reading to you was in the book of Luke, right? Now, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. He was the author of that book. And the book of Luke was written to Theophilus. It was intended for a one-man audience, though it has certainly gained greater audience than that since then, hasn't it? But it was written for Theophilus, a friend of his, a Greek friend of his. And so he'd already read the testimony that Luke had of Jesus. But then after Jesus, Luke buddied up with Paul and traveled with him in ministry, didn't he? And he continued to write down all that Jesus was continuing to say through other people. Because Luke understood that Jesus didn't stop speaking when Jesus left. Jesus is still speaking. Amen? So here in Acts chapter 1, that's why he starts off with this saying, I wrote the first narrative, O Theophilus. What first narrative? Well, the book of Luke. Right? About all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's not finished. He just started a work. And then he passed a baton. Well, I'll tell you, that's good.
Yes.
That's better than you know. Who you are one of the people whose hands that baton was passed into.
Yes.
You realize there's still a book being written. And you and I are in it, right?
Thank you, Jesus.
And he says right here, all in the first narrative, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit. Who is it that Jesus spoke by? The Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he chose. Verse 3. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? What he talked about was the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus talked about the kingdom. For 40 days, he talked about the kingdom. He appeared to them multiple times, and when he appeared, what he talked about was the kingdom. That gives me a context for hearing all kinds of stuff. When you realize then, therefore, that when Jesus confronted Peter about his denial, on the beach, talking to him, what was he doing? He was talking about the kingdom. He's letting him know, you know what? Even though you denied me 3 times, you still have a place in this kingdom. Right?
Yes.
Because he challenged him. He said, do you love me? Do you agape me? And every time he responded, well, you know, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I love you like a friend. And each time Jesus said that I'm commissioning you to go feed my sheep. The next time was to feed his lambs, and the last one was to feed, I forget the other one, but they all were progressive different groups of types of sheep, right? But what was the commission? do the work of the kingdom. Do the work of the kingdom. Do the work of the kingdom. So in his restoring Peter, he was also preaching the kingdom, wasn't he? Amen? So, he says at verse 3, after he had suffered, he had presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, some translations say infallible proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will not, didn't say you will do witnessing, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of this earth. Now this is significant because Jesus' answer had to do with the kingdom. Jesus had just talked to them for 40 days about the kingdom of God, hadn't he? We just read that, yes? Which brought back to the disciples' mind their old, long-standing belief that when Messiah came, he would deliver Israel from all captivity and captors and deliver the promised land once and for all back into their control, being ruled by Messiah himself. That was their thinking. And they're like, so, okay, you've risen from the dead and you're talking about the kingdom? So you're trying to tell us that right now you're going to reestablish the kingdom in Israel, right? Because that's their thinking. That's what they grow up hearing. And you know, what you read, you think, well, Jesus really didn't answer the question. But he did. Okay? Jesus answered the question. So naturally, they asked him if this was the time that the kingdom would be delivered back to Israel. Jesus' response was not a confirmation of their assumptions, but an actual answer towards the establishment of God's kingdom. He told them that they would be his witnesses by which they would further establish the kingdom of God. They were the tool by which God was establishing the kingdom. They thought this was just all going to be like we think, like a lot of people think today, Messiah's work. It's all finished work. And Messiah was standing right in front of them and says, no, this isn't all finished work. It's just starting. You guys go out and you will be my witnesses. And by doing that, you will establish the kingdom. This isn't all finished work. It's just starting. I finished my work. You're just starting yours. But it's all the same work. It's the work of the kingdom. Right? When Jesus left, he didn't give them a new commission. Now, I've been building the kingdom. Now, I want you guys to do something else. No. He put the baton solidly in their hand and says, continue the work of the kingdom while I'm gone. I'm the nobleman. You're the servants. Continue doing the business until I return. Advance the kingdom in my absence. Amen? So, he told them they would be his witnesses by which they would further and establish the kingdom of God. But they needed the aid of their helper, their guide, their friend, the Holy Spirit, as well as his supernatural enabling power. So he told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came to them, which is to say, until the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks. You guys remember that? Back when we were studying the Old Testament, we went gone through it at least three times because it's brought up all the way back in Numbers and Leviticus, and it's mentioned, I think, in the book of Deuteronomy. So you got the Feast of Weeks coming up all the time, and it was always 50 days after, right? So, you know, so you had first fruits, and then 50 days later, you had the Feast of Weeks. Now, this is significant because this has got everything to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, okay? I'm just going to read it to you. You don't have to write it down. We're winding down now because this is just introducing next week, okay? You guys with me still?
Yes.
Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 22. It's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 22, and it talks about the Feast of Weeks. It says, you are to count 7 complete weeks starting from the day of the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the presentation offering, the sheaf, that means first fruits, okay? Yes. From that day, count 50 days or 7 weeks, the Sabbath following the last of 49 days. You are to count 50 days until the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. You brought a preparation offering to the Lord at first fruits. 50 days later, you're bringing an offering of new grain to the Lord. That's Festival of Weeks, okay? Bring two loaves of bread with your settlements as a presentation offering, each of them made from 4 quarts of fine flour baked with yeast as first fruits unto the Lord. You are to present with the bread 7 unblemished male lambs, a year old, 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord. What was a burnt offering? Yeah. What did it represent?
Sin offering.
No.
Oh.
Burnt offering didn't represent sin.
Oh.
Burnt offering.
Oh.
Giving all of ourselves.
Because remember, a burnt offering, the entire thing was consumed. Nothing was reserved, right?
That's right.
And 2 of those were offered every day for all of Israel, right?
Yeah.
But then you as an individual could bring a burnt offering. It was a free will offering. It wasn't required in most cases, right? There are certain festivals it was required, but as a free will offering, it wasn't. It's saying, we are surrendering and devoting all of ourselves. We're consecrated unto you, right? So he says, they will be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now remember, with the grain offering, it says you will bring a drink offering. It says right there. I just read it, right? I'll read it again so you pick up on it this time. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and drink offerings. When's the first time they ever started bringing drink offerings? After they entered the promised land. They never gave drink offerings before. But he said, well, when you enter into the promised land, when you bring your grain offering, you bring a drink offering before the Lord, right? In other words, this metaphor is all talking about after the new birth, after you're in the promised land. Yes? Okay. It's important that you understand what these feasts were representing. We've been through them before, and I know you don't retain it all in your head, but you do remember certain things. All I'm having to do is trigger you, and things are coming back to your mind. That's excellent. Very, very good. He says, a fire offering, well-pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 19 in Leviticus, where I'm reading. You are also to prepare 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a fellowship sacrifice. A fellowship sacrifice. The priest will wave the lamb with the lambs with the bread of first fruits as a presentation offering before the Lord. The bread and the 2 lambs will be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day, you were to make a proclamation and hold a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly on that day. On that day. On the day of the Feast of Weeks, there will be a sacred assembly. Well, do you remember something like a sacred assembly happening on the day of Pentecost? On the day of the seventh, which was the Feast of Weeks. He said, a sacred assembly. You will not do any daily work. This is to be a permanent statute wherever you live throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap all the way to the edge of your field or gather the gleanings of the harvest, leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am the Lord your God. So here, the Feast of First Fruits is brought up in relation to the Feast of Weeks. Why is this significant? Because the feast was only to be observed once the second generation had entered into the promised land, which is representative of the new birth. Now that the promise of Messiah had already come and the new birth into the kingdom of God was available, they had entered into the true promised land, hadn't they? Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. At that moment, they were born again, right?
Yeah.
50 days from that is the day of first fruits. Right? That was first fruits. Then 50 days later was the Feast of Weeks. 40 of those 50 days, Jesus stayed with them, appearing to them regularly and teaching them about the establishment of the kingdom of God. Right? The last 10 days, they're on their own worshiping God in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. All right? Now, this is the second generation of those who seek after God. God had told Moses, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when you enter the land I'm giving you and reap its harvest, you are to bring the first sheep of your harvest to the priest. So first fruits was the first ripening gathering of the barley harvest, which is a warmer climate harvest. This was just following the resurrection of Jesus when his disciples were born again. For this feast of weeks, they were to count 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits at the end of the wheat harvest, and then celebrate the bringing in of the new grain offering to the Lord. For the first 40 of these days, as I said, he had been teaching among them about the kingdom of God. Then he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait until the promise of the Father, when they would be given power from on high to be his witnesses, his testifiers. Or in our parable of the year, are the servant of the nobleman, they would be doing business until his return, right? We have the advantage of knowing what this feast of weeks is talking about, because remember, these feasts were called holy convocations, right? That's what the word feast meant. There's another meaning to that, and that is a rehearsal. All of those things were rehearsals, weren't they? Well, on the day of Pentecost, rehearsals were over. Now's the real deal, right? So we have the advantage of knowing what this rehearsal was due to the day of Pentecost, to which this feast corresponds. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. And you remember that Peter made a reference back to the book of Joel, chapter 2. He said, this is that which the prophet Joel said. And in that he quoted how the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, right? And your old men will see visions, and your young men will prophesy, right? So this feast corresponds to the initial harvest of souls. Now, the first fruits were the first people who got born again, which were the disciples, and those who followed Christ from the beginning. That, you know, not all of them from the beginning, but about 120 souls were brought into the kingdom during those 40 days. That was first fruits. But the first gathering after that was this one, when Peter went out, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to preach to. And it was, remember, this was the feast of weeks, and it was just following Passover. So every male Jew in the entire kingdom was in Jerusalem. Jesus, God timed this. Remember, if you go back to the feast, remember God had told, he said, I think it was two or three times a year, every male in Israel must make the journey to Jerusalem and be there for Passover and be there for these other feasts as well. The males had to be there, right? So when this happened and the anointing came upon Peter to go out there and preach, every male Jew was in Jerusalem the day that he was preaching. It was time for harvest.
Wow.
Right?
Yes.
And thousands of souls were added to the kingdom that day.
Yes.
Right after, see, up to that point, everybody that was born again got born again on the testimony of Jesus himself. This day, everyone who got born again was through the testimony of Peter. The first one gathering up, right? Now I want you to listen. I got three verses and that's where we end. Mark chapter 9. Jesus had said to them, I assure you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And the kingdom of God came in power that day, didn't it?
Yes, you did.
1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. Right? So there's a lot in that verse. The gospel doesn't just come with words. It comes with power, demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And it also comes with men of character. Because you know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit. Right? And the last one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. And that says, for the kingdom of God is not in talk, but in power. Amen? So the Holy Spirit came and fell upon his church. And on that day, many souls were added to the kingdom.
Would you repeat that again? 1 Corinthians.
The last one was 1 Corinthians 4:20. And we'll pick up with there next week. But if you want to do a little bit of preview, you can just read the second chapter of the book of Joel, because that goes through what Peter was talking about. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. Amen? Time of the Holy Spirit coming and falling upon all flesh. And again, you have to understand, This is from a Jewish perspective. Jews understood this. By it meant what it meant by all flesh, it meant by all Jews. Amen?
Yeah.
It was going to fall there, right? That was humanity at the time from the Jewish perspective. So we're going to close with that. I didn't even really get into what I was going to be talking about, which is sufficient as ministers, but all this is leading up to the Holy Spirit is what made us sufficient as ministers. We are now able to be testifiers. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll be talking about that further next week, unless the Lord changes our direction. Okay? So, ready to pray?
Thank you.